We're studying the victory over trials. We're trying to equip ourselves with the Word of God to help us get through the trials and storms that come into our life, and to the point where we can feel that we have victory over trials, that we can learn from God because of what we're going through, and that ultimately we'll come out on the other end of what we're going through, maybe a stronger Christian, a better person, maybe more knowledgeable of God's Word, maybe more knowledgeable of God, and that there's a reason behind what we're going through. So this evening we're going to take a look at Lesson 10, which means that we only have three more classes, three more Wednesdays with this. So I want to say thank you for coming here on Wednesday nights. As you can see, tonight's lesson is called Why. And we're going to take a look at Job again and his questions about why. And, of course, we have questions about why. Why does certain things happen in our life? And, of course, one thing important that we looked at last week is that we can have peace after our storms. That there can be a sense of peace after we go through what we're going through, or maybe even during what we're going through. So let's go ahead and do a little review here. Don't forget, everyone has trials. There's not one person here in the auditorium or in the whole world that does not have any kind of trials. It could be different, absolutely different. You know, my trials might be absolutely different than Sarah's. And Sarah's going through something that's absolutely different than what I could ever think of. You know, there's different storms for different people, different relationship problems, different employment problems. So even though everybody has trials, they're just different because we're different people. But it's important to know that God knows our trials. There's nothing that we're going through that God does not already know about. He already has that first thing on his agenda, if you can think about that. And there's no surprises up in heaven. You know, God isn't rushing around and angels aren't rushing around and saying, "Oh no, Dan's having a problem. We got to get to this. Let's get at it." I don't think there's a big rush in heaven like that. It's under control. And we can be thankful to God for that. And we all have the same ability to experience victory in our life. How that happens, don't know. When it will happen, don't know. Where it will happen, don't know. But if we can equip ourselves with that ability to have victory in our life, it will happen. We looked at why do the wicked prosper. You have to admit there's some very mean people in the world. Just is. And you have to think that these mean people seems like sometimes they get away with things. They might make a huge amount of money. And they look like everything's going right with them, even though their life really is against God and against righteousness. And so one time we looked at, why is that? How can the wicked prosper? And so we talked about that God is a just God. And that even though wicked prosper now, they won't prosper on the other side of eternity. There is justice. And it's possible that we won't see that justice here on earth, but that justice will come in eternity. And so the question is God fair? That's not a good question. The answer is God is just. God doesn't make mistakes. And so if we're going through some battle, if there's something that's pressuring us on our shoulders every evening, and we go to bed with that pressure on us, just remember, God, the question isn't, is God fair? But we can realize and have comfort in that God is just. So God is just in the way that He is dealing with us. He's not going to back up and say, I'm sorry, Patrick, I'm sorry you went through that. You know, He's not going to do that. Why? Because God is just. God already knows Patrick. He knows Patrick's heart. He knows what Patrick can go through. And so there's no backing up with God like that. We also took a look at Job, and we said after all the trauma in Job's life, he was able to say he had hope. Look at chapter 19. Job chapter 19, verse 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. At one time, Job did make reference of his skin falling off, didn't he? I don't know if this has to do with that verse, but Job did say that his flesh was coming off of him. Part of the trials that he was going through. So after all this happening to Job, he's able to say, my Redeemer lives. He did not give up on God. He's a great example of someone that doesn't give up. Sure, he questioned God, didn't he? He went to God, he questioned God, but he did not give up on God. He remained faithful to God. His possessions were taken away. His children died. He went through all that. Went through a lot of physical illness. But he did not give up on God. Job had an anchor. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. We can have an anchor. Make sure that we put the anchor in the right place. If your anchor is in your occupation, if it's in your job and your job takes over your life, you're putting your anchor in the wrong place. If your anchor is in a person, we said last week, if your anchor is in that person, people disappoint you. People can disappoint. Don't put your anchor in a person. We talked about new Christians and maybe those that might not be new Christians, but you put your anchor in a person and you take your eyes off Jesus Christ, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed in a person, and it can be detrimental to your faith. So if your anchor stays there in God, then it's in the right place. And we can have an anchor of the soul. Here's some points that I meant to get to the last time that we did not really have time to. It's victory over sin. Excuse me. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. To open their eyes in order to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We can have victory over sin. We have that ability. It might take work. It might take effort. Absolutely takes trust in God. But we have that ability to be able to have victory over sins. And what a victory that is. Victory over despair. There's some people They suffer with depression. Real clinical depression. And personally, I feel for those people for personal reasons. It's a terrible feeling. And sometimes it's not clinical depression, but it's just despair. It's not having hope. It's giving up. Feel hopeless. Let's take a look at some despairment in the Bible, I guess. If you turn over to the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14, what's despairing here? Well, Moses has led his people out of Egypt. God has said that there's this promised land, and this is where you're going to go, and this is where the promise is. The promised land is just not any land. The promised land has a lot of things in it that's going to be great. However, the promised land is already occupied. There's people there. Not only that is there people there, but they probably don't want these millions of visitors coming and taking their land, do they? But God promised that land to the Jews. So Moses' plan is to have spies. The spies go ahead and they go into the land and they spy. They bring back some things, but they also bring back some despairing news, at least to them. They said there's huge cities. They said there's all kinds of different people there, the Canaanites and a lot of otherites, and it's not good. Cities are fortified. It's despairing, isn't it? But look at the glimmer of hope that comes. Because out of those spies, there's two of them, isn't there? There's Caleb and Joshua. Now, they saw the same thing that the other spies saw. They witnessed the same thing that the other spies witnessed. But they did not come with a despairing attitude. What kind of attitude did they come with? They came with an attitude that says, though the land is possessed, we can go take it. Why did they think that? Why did they think they could go take it? What's that? It's God is behind him, right? Why did David think that he could defeat Goliath? He believed God could do anything. You know, David didn't think David could do anything. David thought that God could do anything. Caleb and Joseph, their attitude isn't that we can go beat them. Their attitude is with God, we can conquer. If God is on our side, we can have victory. We can conquer. So we can go into that promised land. If God promised that, he must have had a plan for that, right? So what about you and I? If God has a plan for our life, then why be afraid? Why have despair? Why question? Why not just go ahead? Why not be like Joseph and Caleb or Joshua and Caleb? We can have that attitude. I'm not saying it's easy. It's easy to fall in despair. It takes a little bit of effort and a little bit of work to walk on the positive side of things. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, let's take a look at 16 through 13. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal way of glory. When we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Sure, despair can come into our life. But look what Paul writes. He says, we do not lose heart. So even though, I have to admit, you get older, things start slowing down, body starts stops working certain ways. It happens. But our spirit can be renewed day by day. 1 Peter 5:7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Do we have despairing days? Yep. Is God there to listen to us? Oh, yes. Look at Psalm 27, verse 13. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart. More on victory. Gratitude is powerful. How much time do we spend in thanksgiving? Really? When's the last time that you went on your knees and was thankful for your spouse? Thankful for your parents? Thankful for your children? Thankful for your job? Thankful for your employer? Thankful for your employees? Thank you for your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's powerful. Look at this saying, the brook would lose its song if you remove the rocks. I like that saying. Wisdom from a little boy. One day there was a boy and he was blind. And his daddy took him to the circus. They went to the three-ring circus and he was very enveloped with the thought of elephants even though he couldn't see them. Must have been a special day because there was other children that were there that were handicapped. There's a lot of deaf children there. And so when the blind little blind boy and the daddy got home, the daddy asked, what was your favorite part? He said, Dad, it must be the elephants. I love the elephants. But I am kind of feel bad. And the daddy asked, why? He said, because the children that were deaf couldn't hear them. We need to be thankful for what we have. Absolutely. And not let something get away day by day without being thankful about it. Don't forget, like last week, life goes in cycles. We have our ups and our downs, everybody. And don't concentrate on the downs in your life. Here's something that goes with our lesson on why. An atheist says, if there is a God, how do you account for all the suffering in the world? That's a good atheist question, isn't it? If there's a God, how come there's children that die? How come there's children that starve? If there's a God, how come there's a war? If there's a God, how come there's an atomic bomb? If there's a God, and you just can go on and on and on. But look what a believer can come back and say, how do you account for it? How do you account for all the bad things happening? There's happening. There's motion in the world. How do you account for the world? And there's only one answer. There has to be God. Job questioned the reason behind suffering. In a basic sense, sin is the root of all suffering. God made all things good. Look at Genesis 1:31. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Anger and agonizing heartache should be against Satan, not God. That's tonight's lesson, kind of in a nutshell, people. Something's happening in your life, don't rail against God. Sin was brought into the world. Satan's in the world. The sin and suffering we can put on Satan, not God. Let's take a look at God's will. We need to clarify it. You hear this all the time. People can ruin a person's faith by stating something is God's will. A young person dies. And there, somebody's at the funeral. And somebody tries to comfort the people there, comfort the parents, and they say, it's God's will. That could be detrimental to those people's faith. Let's take a look at God's will. First of all, there's God's intentional will. God put in order physical and spiritual laws and expects his creation to obey them and be blessed by them. Intentional will. Then there's God's permissive will. God controls everything within his omnipotent power. God made man with the freedom of choice, the freedom of will. You have the freedom of choice. I have the freedom of choice. News report yesterday, a woman in her home killed four of her children. Sorry, shot four of her children. One of them, I think, was alive, was in the front yard when somebody noticed her lying in the front yard in a pool of blood. Well, some could say, well, how come God didn't stop that? That woman had free will. God did not intervene and violate that woman's free will. She took a gun and shot her own children. So there is a permissive will of God. It does not deny that God's existence. It does not deny God's power. It's just the way God is. Intentional will and permissive will. And also we need to take a look at classifying adversity. There's trouble that man brings upon himself. Isn't there? Going down I-95 and somebody's driving the wrong way on I-95. It happened not too long ago. That person's looking for trouble, aren't they? There's trouble that we can bring on ourselves for sure. Trouble that's brought on by others. Somebody does something to you, a family member, they bring trouble on other people all the time. Then there is tribulation that is the chastening of the Father. Look at Hebrews 12:6. 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. There is that. Anytime divine laws are violated, whether spiritual or physical, there's going to be consequences that follow. Through deliberate will, we can violate those spiritual and physical laws. Through carelessness, there's a slip somewhere, or through ignorance, because we don't know something. And we can violate that law, those laws. For instance, jumping off a building. Probably not all that great of an idea, but there's people that do it. And bridges and towers. Do they recognize the law of gravity? Yeah, they probably do. Now, there's people that fall accidentally. The law of gravity is still the same for them, isn't it? You know, if you take a look in Matthew chapter 4, Satan is talking to Jesus and he says, throw yourself down. He's tempting Jesus, isn't he? Throw yourself down. There's going to be angels that are going to take care of you, you know. And then Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus refused Satan at that moment. Take a look, if you're in Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 27. Take a look at Judas. Then Judas's betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to do with us? Then he threw down the piece of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You put something around your neck, suspend yourself in the air, you're violating a spiritual and physical law. You're going to die. And then there's health. Maybe we don't have time to look at all that. Look at Go ahead and look over to Psalm 23. There you are. All right. Psalm 23.
I mean Proverbs.
Thank you, Joe. Proverbs 23. Starting with verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has the redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine with its red, with its sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Something I recommend that you stay away from. You can break those spiritual and physical laws by drinking. And drug abuse. I just listened to a radio conversation. It was either today or yesterday. There's a heroin addict. And she was talking to somebody on the radio, and she was talking about how her addiction to heroin made her so dependent on, she didn't care about anything else. Isn't that something? A heroin addict throws away all other parts of life, relationships, friendships, jobs, whatever, to feed that addiction. And the only thing that matters is heroin or cocaine or whatever that addiction is on. Well, we already talked about that man reaps what he sows, didn't we? And that we can reap corruption, spiritual corruption. There's also the misuse of the tongue and envy and unforgiveness. There's the attitude of not forgiving someone, which is absolutely against what Jesus taught. So we can have spiritual corruption as we break spiritual laws. Spiritual laws are fixed. We don't have the right or the privilege to break those. Trouble that's brought on by others, man's free will. Look at James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that war is in your members? And what about Christ's hardship? Did Jesus go have any hardships in his life? Did our Savior have any hardships in his life? Yeah, absolutely. You know, we might complain about little things. Here's Jesus, our Savior, went through torture on our behalf. Psalm 37:12. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. We should not be surprised if we want to do what's right, if we want to stand up for what is right, that there's going to be those that are against us. We shouldn't be surprised at that at all. How should we deal with others when they bring trouble in our life? Refrain from retaliation. It's not ours to give. Refrain from bitterness. If Satan leads us down these roads, Satan wins. Don't be bitter. All right. That's the second bell. I don't see anybody. We're going on. All right. Don't forget about the chastening of the Lord. Why? If it's because of our, it's for our profit. God isn't chastening us just to chasten us. It's because he loves us and it's for our profit. Why? Directly like Abraham or indirectly like Job and Paul. But of course, the most important question has to be, what? What are you trying to show me, God, through this chastening? You know, a loving father chastens his children, don't they? I can tell you when the last time I spanked Grant, he was in fourth grade. I can tell you exactly what was happening. The kids were in the back of the car. Grant was doing something he shouldn't. I said, don't do it anymore or you will get a spanking. He goes ahead and does it. His two sisters look at him quickly and say, what are you doing? Didn't you hear what Dad said? He went on and he did it again. We drove home and boom, fourth grade, he gets a spanking. His sisters warned him and he didn't follow along. Last time I ever spanked him. Thank you very much for your attention.